Okay. All right. Yeah, we can skip over the giving and just go straight into the message. So today, our message will be an Easter warning. Hopefully, sounds a little bit contradictory at the moment, but hopefully in a few minutes it will make sense. So we'll take a bit of a break from our Gospel of John that we're currently going through. So this week and next Sunday, next Sunday is obviously Easter Sunday. So these 2 weeks we will focus on Easter, and then after that we will resume the Gospel of John. And for all of us, knowing all of us, having relationships with all of you, we all know that Easter is good news. Easter is the best news of all. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus rose again so that we could have life. Easter is the greatest event in the history of mankind. It's the event that changed history. It's the event that changed this world. It's the event that changed eternity, where we will spend our eternal life. It is the greatest possible expression of love in the history of mankind. So, event of Easter is obviously the most important event for mankind and for each and every one of us personally. But I think sometimes we don't really realize how great this news of Easter actually is. And why is that? We don't really know how great the good news is because we don't really focus on how bad the bad news is. And without knowing and embracing the bad news, we don't really see the greatness of this gift either. So what I want to do today is really focus on the bad news, giving us all some warnings that the Bible clearly communicated to us about the gospel as well. Now, of course, we don't stop there. Today we'll focus on the bad news. Next week we'll focus on the good news. One huge request, please don't take today's message by itself. Because if we just take this week's message without next week's message, then we're going to get a very wrong impression of what the message of Jesus actually is. So if you can't be here next week, then please listen to the sermon online, because it's really important that we don't stop after today's message, because then Satan will just use it to lie to us. So it's really one message. What we are doing today and what we will be talking about next Sunday is really one message. See it today as the introduction, as part one, and then next week as part two, the conclusion. These two messages really are one message over 2 Sundays. So with that being said, let's focus on the bad news. The bad news is, apart from Jesus, our certain destination is hell. We know that. We've heard that many times before. And I think because we've heard it so often, we sometimes don't really recognize how serious this actually is. So what I want to do today is really, I want to start by looking at what hell is actually like. Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and feasted sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also came into this place in torment, this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This story is one of the clearest revelations from the Bible of what hell is actually like. I know the church hardly talks about this story. We are afraid of making people feel uncomfortable. We want to avoid this kind of topic because we think it doesn't matter to us. We are going to heaven anyways. But what's the effect of this kind of attitude? First of all, we don't really see how great the gospel is. And secondly, we don't take our faith that seriously. Also, we don't evangelize as much as maybe we should. Because if we don't see how terrible hell is, then maybe it's hard for us to think about the destiny of other people. And maybe we think like, well, it's not that bad, so it doesn't matter too much if you're going to heaven or to hell. And we kind of rationalize that whole aspect. And we don't really have the necessary compassion to say, I don't want you to go to that terrible place. And I want to do something about it. And so I want to evangelize, I want to share Jesus with you. Because I really want you to not have to spend eternity in this terrible place. So not focusing on how terrible hell is really affects our faith. It really affects how seriously we take our faith and how much we do or do not live out our faith on a daily basis. So what can we learn from this passage about what hell is like? Well, number one, hell is a place of constant torment. I'm not sure what kind of pain you have gone through in your life. I have been very protected so far. I have gone through very little pain. I have to admit that. And I'm very thankful for that. Certainly not my doing or anything. It's just God's grace. So maybe I'm not the right person to talk about earthly pains. And maybe some of you have gone through, or I'm sure some of you have gone through much more terrible things than me in your earthly life. But just imagine the worst pain you ever went through. The worst physical pain, the worst emotional pain, the worst guilt, the worst regret, the worst anger, the worst disappointments. All those terrible things that we have all gone through. Some more, some less, but all of us have experienced these things. Now imagine all of this at the same time. Not today I have physical pain, and tomorrow I have emotional pain, and the next day I feel anger, and the next day I feel disappointment or something like that. But really the worst things in every aspect at the same time. And then multiply it by 100. Multiply it by 1,000. And just make it way worse than it actually was in this life. And think about feeling that all the time. No relief. There's no sleep. There's no, okay, I feel really bad today, but let me sleep and hopefully tomorrow I feel better. There's no relief. There's no rest. There's no break. And then we feel this kind of pain 24/7. For a week, for a month, for a year, for a decade, for a century, just realizing there is no hope anymore. It will always be like this. And there's going to be no death one day that will finally relieve me from all this pain. It'll just stay forever, eternally. No hope. Think about the regret that people in hell must feel. The regret when people say, you know, there were people around me, they evangelized, but I didn't listen. or the regret that people must feel when they say, you know, there was something, there was, I had this time when I was really a little bit open to the gospel, and when I thought maybe I should investigate some more, maybe I should find out whether this is really true, but then I chose to blow it off because I wanted to earn some more money or because I wanted to have some more fun, and I really didn't take it very seriously, and now it's too late. The regret that people must feel when they say, you know, I was warned. I had this voice inside of my head that warned me and said, soon it's going to be too late. Or when they say, you know, my parents warned me, my sister, my brother, my friend, they warned me and they told me that one day it's going to be too late and I just didn't listen. Total regret and no hope anymore. That's the kind of emotional and physical pain that people are going through when they spend eternity in hell. Physical pain, emotional torment, regret, and hopelessness. That's the kind of torture people are going through in hell. Secondly, hell is a place where the mercy of God is no longer available. Verse 24, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Think about the desperation that this person must feel if he is thinking just a finger with a drop of water would already be some form of relief to me. This is total desperation that he's speaking here. But what is the answer? Nope. No more relief. In hell, there is no more relief, there is no more mercy, there is no more grace. People in hell get exactly what we all deserve for our sin: punishment without any further access to any form of mercy, without any further access to any form of relief. I know most people believe that hell is the complete absence of God's presence. That's not true. The Bible says God is omnipresent. God is everywhere, all the time. Psalm 139 even specifically mentions that God is present in hell. So hell is not a place where God's presence is not available any longer. But in what we do see in this story is, hell is a place where God's mercy is not available any longer. People in hell receive the complete weight for our sins. No more relief, no more mercy. The weight of our sin and the consequence of our sin is finally laid on us forever. Number three, in hell we can't help others any longer. Verses 27 to 28, then he said, I pray you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So the person was in despair. He accepted his own fate and he said, okay, I'm here, but now please do something to help my relatives. In this case, he said, my brothers. Do something, anything, that my brothers don't have to come to this place either. He reaches out to his loved ones, and he says, if I can't do anything anymore, then maybe I can find someone else who can warn them and who can tell them, repent before it's too late. And what was the answer? Nope. No more. How must he have felt? My brothers are still alive. They still have a chance. But if nothing happens, they will end up here, just like me. I need to warn them. And the response is, no. You had your chance. You had your time. You can't warn them any longer. So obviously, hell is a terrible place. And we need to accept this truth. Now, I'm not saying we should be overly focused on hell. That is, of course, very unhealthy as well. If we focus more on hell than we focus on Jesus, or if we focus more on what hell is like than our relationship with God and all these things. So there would be an unhealthy way of focusing too much on this topic. But I would say in today's church, our main focus or our problem is not that we're focusing too much on hell and forget about Jesus. I think we are having a problem that we just try to ignore this topic. And we try not to think about it at all. Because we say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm fine. And then we kind of ignore this topic. And that affects our faith. If it wasn't important, it would not be part of the Bible. This story would not be there unless Jesus had a message for us. And he wants us to know the desperation that people feel who go to hell. So this terrible place is our certain destination unless we turn to Jesus. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's standard is perfection. None of us is perfect. All of us have sinned. None of us can meet God's standards. It doesn't matter how many good deeds we do. It doesn't matter how many good works we do for the glory of God. It doesn't matter how many people we lead to Christ. It doesn't matter how big our ministry is. It doesn't matter how much money we give for good causes. It doesn't matter how much we pray. You have sinned. I have sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And because we have sinned, we deserve death. Not just physical death, but going to hell, going to this place, as it is described in Luke 16. God cannot overlook sin. A common misconception. People don't say it like that, but sometimes we act like that. That people say, because Jesus died for my sins, now it doesn't matter anymore. He will just overlook my sin. It's not the case. The wages of sin is death, and someone has to die for the sin that you have committed. And someone has to die for the sin that I have committed. And there are only two people in the whole universe. Either you pay yourself and you end up like this man in Luke 16, or Jesus on the day of judgment says, I already paid for him, I already paid for her. So he is free, she is free. Punishment has already been served. No one else in the whole universe can make us right with God. And someone will go to hell for your sin, and someone will go to hell for my sin. And it's either Jesus who already did it, or we go there ourselves. No one else can. And whether Jesus went there for us doesn't depend on our performance. It depends on our faith alone. Of course, there are other passages that communicate the same message in different ways. For example, Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. And you have been made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our behavior in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is something that, again, is hard for some people to swallow, and some people who call themselves Christians are not willing to accept this. We are by nature children of wrath. Now, not that God has created Adam and Eve as children of wrath. They were created in the image of God, but they sinned. And we inherit that sinful nature from Adam and Eve through our parents. And it has reached you and it has reached me. And apart from Jesus, you and I are children of wrath. And every time we sin, apart from Jesus, we confirm that identity over and over and over again. Apart from Jesus, we have lost the identity in which God originally created us. We are no longer children in the image of God. We are children of wrath. And where do children of wrath go to? They go to hell. We have a problem. And only Jesus can fix that. Now, I fully know I'm talking to people who call themselves Christians. We are a church. I know you all personally. Everybody calls himself or herself a Christian. Everybody expects to go to heaven. And everybody thinks, well, all these things that are true about non-Christians, yes, but it doesn't apply to me. Well, are we 100% sure of that? Jesus also spoke several warnings. Matthew 7, 21, 23. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out demons? And in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. How does he describe them in the beginning? People who say to Jesus, Lord, Lord. Did these people call themselves Christians? Definitely. Did these people follow Jesus? For sure. Would other people around them say that these people are really good Christians? Definitely. Jesus was talking to people who, in today's words, we would say, they went to church, they prayed, they served, they did ministry, they did miracles, they evangelized. They did all kinds of wonderful stuff. And comparing these people to myself, I would say these people probably did much more ministry and much more good stuff, outwardly looking good stuff, than I ever did in my whole life. And Jesus says to them, I never knew you. In other words, he's saying, not everybody who looks like a good Christian, not everybody who goes to church, not everybody who does miracles in Jesus' name will enter the kingdom of heaven. And how does Jesus describe these people? He's saying they look like good Christians on the outside, but they work iniquity. Or as other translations put it, they practice lawlessness. In other words, Jesus is saying, if we are not taking God's law seriously, and if we just live like non-Christians, then we can profess our faith as much as we want to, but that's not the Christian life, and that's not the kind of saving faith that he's talking about that gets us to heaven. Another warning, just a few verses later, verse 24, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell. And great was that fall of it. Jesus compares two people, and before the flood, the symbolic flood, they look exactly the same. They have a beautiful house, stable, everything looks wonderful. Then the flood comes, one house stands, the other house is gone. Jesus is talking about two types of Christians. He's not talking about Christians and non-Christians. He's talking about people who claim to be Christians, people who claim that they are following Jesus. And he is saying, the rain will come. There is no life that is without troubles, without challenges, without situations when our faith will be really challenged. That day will come. And that's the day when you will see some people's faith will stand and some people's faith will collapse when the pressure comes and when it gets really hard. So the difference between these two, one of them puts his faith into practice. One hears Jesus' words and says, I'm going to do it. The other one hears Jesus' words and he says, yeah, nice hearing from you, Jesus, but I'm going to do it my own way. I'm not going to listen to what you're saying. Obedience is necessary. Otherwise, the faith that we claim is not genuine saving faith. Next warning comes from Matthew 25, the 10 virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes. 10 virgins, 10 people, all of them eagerly waited for the return of Jesus. Again, we are talking about 10 people or 10 virgins who call themselves Christians. They were able to see the time. They were able to know, wow, Jesus is coming back very soon. They were getting themselves ready. They were waiting for the big arrival of the bridegroom. They were waiting for the wonderful day when Jesus would return. And what happened? 5 of them realized, I thought I was ready, but I'm not. For 5 of them, it was too late. The difference in the story was 5 brought enough oil, 5 didn't. Now, there are different opinions on what the oil represents. I don't want to get into that today. That's a whole separate sermon. The point is, some people think that they are prepared for Jesus' return. But when it actually happens, they find out they were not ready. And when they find out they were not ready, it was too late. Few verses later, Matthew 25:31-46. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you, blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When saw you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when saw you sick or in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, since you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when so were you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, since you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Again, we see this warning. There are two groups of people. One group, you could make an argument that maybe Jesus is talking about non-Christians here. I personally believe that there are also people here who call themselves Christians among the goats. But again, the point, they were ignorant. They didn't know that Jesus expects his followers to do something about other people's needs, to serve others, to help people who are in need, who are hungry, who are thirsty, who need a place to sleep, and all those things. And they were just totally ignorant about that, and they did not know that Jesus expects us as his followers to serve the poor and needy. And Jesus is saying, if you don't have that in you, you are not possessing saving faith. You may claim that you follow Jesus, but you're not really having the kind of saving faith that allows us to enter the kingdom of God. So what we see in these stories and in these parables over and over again, Jesus is warning us. Jesus is saying to you, Jesus is saying to me, many people who think that they are saved will have a bad surprise when they actually stand before Jesus. They might live their whole life following Jesus. They might wait for Jesus' return. Maybe they fully expect to be allowed to go to heaven. Maybe they thought that they have saving faith. But on that day, when they meet Jesus face to face, they have a bad surprise. On that day, they find out, I was not ready. And when they find out that they were not ready, they also realize, now it's too late. I don't get a second chance anymore. Which, of course, leads us to an important question. How can we know which group we are in? Are you one of the virgins with enough oil? Or are you one of the virgins that forgot to bring extra oil? Are we a sheep or are we a goat? Is our house built on rock or is our house built on sand? Can we know? Or do we just have to do our best and hope for the best and see what's going to happen when we meet Jesus face to face? Let me just say one thing that I think is very devastating in today's church. You are not saved because you prayed a sinner's prayer. These people who say, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many signs and wonders in your name? I'm sure they prayed a sinner's prayer. They call Jesus Lord, Lord, which is an emphasis in the language. It wasn't just Lord, they called him Lord, Lord, which really is an emphasis on, we called you Lord. We gave our lives to you. We followed you. We did everything for you. Did they pray a sinner's prayer in today's term? Of course they did. A sinner's prayer doesn't save you. A sinner's prayer doesn't save me. And we really need to stop telling each other, everything is fine, you are saved. Do you think God will change his mind? someone stands before God one day and God is like, no, you can't enter heaven. And then, but my pastor told me that I can enter heaven. And then God will say, okay, if your pastor told you, then I'll let you in. That's not going to happen. We need to stop just telling each other lies by saying, if you pray the sinner's prayer, you are saved. Because the Bible tells us something else that we need to do. The first thing that the Bible tells us to do is examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are counterfeits. The Bible clearly tells us we cannot examine each other. We cannot tell each other, yeah, you are saved because I would think so. Examine yourself in light of Scripture. These passages that I gave you just now, why examine yourself whether you fall in the category of a sheep or of a goat? Examine yourself whether you fall into the passage of someone who says, Lord, Lord, but doesn't do the will of the Father. Examine yourself in this story. What do I have in common with one of the five virgins who had enough oil or one of the five virgins that didn't have enough oil? In which category do I fall? All these parables, all these stories always have a clear description of what it means to be in one group or what it means to be in the other group. Examine yourself. What does the Bible say about what it means to be a Christian? Not what does society say what it means to be a Christian, not what does the pastor say what it means to be a Christian. Examine yourself in light of Scripture. What does Scripture say about someone who has genuine saving faith? What does the Bible say about evidence of faith? What does the Bible say about how does the Bible describe a person who is genuinely saved? How does the Bible describe a non-Christian? How does the Bible describe people who think they are saved, but are actually not? How does the Bible describe the difference between sheep and goat? How does the Bible describe the difference between the two types of virgins? How does the Bible describe the person who did many signs and wonders, but won't enter God's kingdom? Examine yourself. And there's only one person in the whole universe who can examine you. You yourself. We can help each other. We can talk about Scripture with each other. We can pray for each other. And that's all wonderful and that's necessary and that's all bringing glory to God. But in the end, only you can examine yourself whether you are in the faith. And only I can examine myself whether I am in the faith. No one else can do that for us. And the second thing that the Bible tells us, let the Holy Spirit give you assurance. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In the end, yes, we can examine ourselves with our own wisdom, with our own understanding, but we also have to understand our hearts are deceitful. And we can lie to ourselves. And I'm sure these people, like in one of these stories, some of these stories that we just read, I'm sure they looked into Scripture, and I'm sure they got their confidence from the Scripture as well. So what we need in the end is that the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit that we are indeed his children. That personal relationship is what we need. If God speaks to us that we are his children, then we are. But if God never in our whole life spoke to us and never said personally to us that we are his children, then I think we have some business with God to do. Now, I'm not God, I cannot judge, but I personally would be very worried if God never spoke to me that I'm his child. All of us need to hear that voice. All of us need to get that confirmation. All of us need to get that assurance from the Holy Spirit that we are indeed his children. The Holy Spirit will give us his peace. And then we will know that we don't have to earn anything from God. Then we will know that we can just rest in his promises, that we can simply rely on his word. And then we will know that indeed we are saved and our future is secure. So let's finish for today. Like I said in the beginning, this is really only the first half of one sermon. Second half will come next Sunday, so please don't stop here. Make sure that you get part two as well next Sunday. But here's where we take a break for today and then finish up next week. Easter is the best news of all. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again from the dead. We receive a new identity. We receive eternal life. That's his promise. That's his gift. That's what he's offering to us. There's no greater gift we could find anywhere else for any of us in the history of mankind. But let's not forget the other side of that same coin. There is such a place as hell. Hell is not just a bad place. Hell is the worst place we could imagine. Endless pain, endless suffering, complete hopelessness, and utter regret. Jesus warned us that many people will think that they will go to heaven, but then one day when they meet him face to face, they will have a bad surprise. He gave many stories and parables that contain the same warning, and Jesus spoke these warnings to people like you and me. He didn't speak them to non-Christians. He didn't speak them to people who didn't follow him. He spoke them to these warnings to people who followed him and called him Lord. And he gave us two responsibilities. Examine yourself in light of Scripture. Check with the Bible, with the Word of God, whether we are indeed his followers, whether we are indeed his children. And secondly, allow the Holy Spirit to speak our true identity into us. And if we do that, and he will confirm who we are, we will not just receive heaven in the future, but we will also receive the ability to live a life on this earth that Jesus intended for us. Life in all its fullness, life in a relationship with God, and life that will be satisfying, that will be full of peace, full of joy, full of excitement, and full of meaning and purpose. Our choice. Jesus warned us. Jesus gave us the tools. Now it's up to us whether we want to receive them. May we pray. Jesus, thank you for being so good to us. And thank you, Jesus, for these warnings. What would we do if we didn't have these warnings and then one day stand before you and then have a bad surprise? And you have every right to do whatever you want, but we are just grateful that you gave us these warnings. We're just grateful that you really put this out for us, that you gave us these parables, that you gave us these stories, that you gave us these warnings, and we can see here today, it's a serious matter. Hell is a real place. And many people think that they don't have to go there, but they will end up there. Lord, please help us to really take this seriously. And help us to really put the necessary seriousness into our faith. Not seriousness that takes away the joy or that takes away the yeah, that takes away anything from the gospel. But Lord, give us the seriousness to really realize what is at stake here. And this is not just a bad outcome or a good outcome, but this is really about eternity in a perfect place or in a place without any mercy and grace any longer. But Jesus, please increase our faith. Help us understand this in a new way. Help us embrace this in a new way. And help us to live a life that really takes this seriously. Help us live a life that really knows what is at stake for ourselves, but also for others, our family, our friends, that we really also see their eternal destiny at stake. And we will take evangelism, we will take sharing the gospel, we will see all that in a totally different light if we really embrace this truth that their eternity is at stake as well. So please help us to really embrace this and help us to take this to heart. Help us to live in this truth. And as we celebrate your death, your resurrection this coming week, Lord, we pray, help us to really get a new revelation of what is at stake here and what you have done for us. Thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness and for your gift. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a few moments as usual, just between you and God.